So I want to recap really quickly just what we went over last week, and we'll probably do this a little bit for the next couple weeks just so that we can remember where it is Jesus is coming from as he makes these statements. As he tells us a lot about who he is, but he starts that out with I am, what that says about him. So if you remember last week, we looked at Exodus chapter 3. And God comes to Moses in a burning bush, in the form of a burning bush, but this bush is talking, and it's quite remarkable. Moses and God are having a conversation via a burning bush. It's a holy place. Moses is asked to take off his shoes because it is holy ground. But God comes, he's telling Moses that he has been chosen. He's in Midian at the time. He's not in Egypt, but he has been chosen to go back to Egypt and to lead his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt into the land that is promised to them. Moses is a little uncertain if he's worthy of this calling. Who really, truly is worthy of this calling? Nobody. But God chooses Moses. He always chooses us in our humanity, in our weaknesses. So Moses is a little afraid that he stutters or that he's not good of speech, and the Lord says, don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of that. He also says, when I go, what am I going to tell the people your name is? What is your name? And so God answers Moses when he says, what am I going to tell the people who you are? And he says, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent you. God's name is I am. So when Jesus said in John 8:58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And I love that Jesus didn't say, before Abraham was, I was before Abraham was. He didn't say I was. He's in the present. He was in the present then. He's in the present today. And he will be in the present in all eternity. He is. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. In the following verse in chapter 8, in verse 59, the Jews, after hearing this claim that Jesus made, took up stones to throw at him. Why did they do this? You would think they would fall at his feet and say, you're here, the Messiah is here, it's you. I recognize your name. But you see, they did recognize his name. They recognized the name of God, but they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and therefore they wanted to kill him. Jesus and God are one, and that is what Jesus was saying on that day to the Jews. The Father and I are one. In each of the I am statements we're going to study, Jesus first claims his deity. He claims the name of God. And then he reveals to us his nature. Today, as we look in Scripture, in John chapter 6, he is the bread of life. Now, it was after a series of miracles that Jesus makes this statement. If you did your homework this week, we started at the beginning of chapter 6, and we see a few miracles take place. And after these miracles, they seem to be the perfect segue into Jesus making the claim and the statement that he is the bread of life. But not without the Jews challenging him and questioning him. They're remarkable. They see amazing things, and yet they just kind of follow after him going, nit, 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 nit. It's like a naggy wife, this crowd. The Jews were familiar with manna. They were familiar with this kind of bread, the bread from heaven. But Jesus is so much more. We know that bread is filling and nutritious and is wonderful. But Jesus is so much more. He longs to fill us. He longs to quench us. He's our provider. He's our sustainer. He gives us life. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6, because this is where we will be today. Now, in the first 21 verses of John chapter 6, there was an entire Bible study. There was an entire 30, 40 minute, 60 minute Bible study on these verses. And I would love to look closely at the disciples and what this must have been like for them on this day and into the next day. You've studied these verses in your homework, and you had that opportunity to look at the disciples and what they would have learned and how Jesus was using them. But tonight, today, this morning, I want our focus to be on the crowd. Well, I want our focus always to be on Jesus. But as we go through this, we're not going to look very closely at the disciples. We're going to look at the crowd. Now, it tells us, so we're just going to recap these first 21 verses. It tells us at the beginning that a multitude was following Jesus. Why were they following? Well, because they'd seen signs and wonders. They'd seen Jesus heal. They were intrigued. Jesus recognizes that this multitude must be hungry and they need to eat. So he asked Philip where they should buy bread for them all. Now, scripture knows, and you probably saw, that Jesus is testing Philip here. He's not really asking Philip to go and buy bread for 5,000 people. He's not. He's testing him. Philip had seen him do miracles. He should have known that this is what Jesus was going to do. Now, Andrew probably had grown a little bit more in his faith, and at this time he says, well, we've got this little lunch. We've got 5 loaves of bread and a couple fishies. Maybe you can do something with that, Jesus. Well, we see that Jesus uses that, and he feeds everyone with enough left over. 12 basketfuls. Each one of the disciples had a basket to carry with the bread going, duh. Now, in verse 14 of chapter 6, it said, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is come into the world. And the prophet that is mentioned, we see in Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. So they're getting a little glimpse that maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the Jesus that we've heard about all of these years that our forefathers have been telling us about. Maybe this is who we read about. But just for a minute, did they? Because next we see that Jesus is concerned that they're going to come and take him by force to make him king. That maybe Jesus can relieve them from the pressure of the Romans. So Jesus is concerned, so he goes off alone, and we see in this passage that the disciples then get in a boat, it's nighttime, to cross over the Sea of Galilee into Capernaum, but a big wind comes up and a storm. Now the disciples had just witnessed Jesus make a sack lunch into a massive catering event for 5,000 people, and now here he comes defying all the laws of physics, walking on water. And what does Jesus say? He says, don't be afraid. I'm sure they were so thankful to hear these words out of Jesus' mouth, because I'm sure they were thinking, is this a ghost? What the heck is Jesus doing? How did he get here? I mean, really, how did Jesus get there? Did he walk the whole way? If you've been to the Sea of Galilee, it's not a sea. It's a wide spot in the Jordan River, but it's pretty wide. So did Jesus walk all that way? Did he just appear there? They must have been very scared. But as soon as Jesus got in the boat, the storm dies down, and immediately, it's not the storm died down and they started rowing, immediately they were on the shore. Now this is where the crowd comes in. So let's pick up in verse 22. So on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into their boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? I mean, they're perplexed. They don't get it. So they're kind of like little stalkers. Look, it sounds like they just watched every move. The disciples got in the boat. Jesus went away. But where's Jesus? Where are the disciples? They go over there and they see that Jesus is there. How did you get here? How did you get here? Now, remember, they were following him because he performed healing. He performed signs and wonders. It had been said of the Romans of the first century, of them at that time, that they longed eagerly for just 2 things, bread and circuses. But the Jews really weren't that much different in the first century. They were fed bread, which they got for free, and it was pretty miraculous. And now Jesus seems to have teleported from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other, so they wanted food and a show. They wanted bread and a circus. They wanted a full belly with entertainment. However, they weren't willing to accept what Jesus had to say, and Jesus knows this. So in verse 26, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I love Jesus. I hope you all love Jesus like I love Jesus. He's about to make an amazing statement in verse 35 about who he is. But before he makes the statement to this frivolous crowd who's just seeking entertainment, he fed them the day before with bread. They followed him because of the good eats. They really did. Jesus is saying that you're not seeking me because of the sign, but because you had bread. They followed him because of the good eats. But Jesus tells them right there in verse 27, I've got much more than the bread you had yesterday. You've got the bread that you eat and digest, and then you need more of it. I am the bread that is eternal, and I want you to have it, he's telling these people. In verse 28, they said to him, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? This crowd was spiritually blind. Jesus is giving them everything they need, and they're not grasping it. But Jesus answered and said to them in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Just believe. It's simple. There's no works. Just believe. In verse 30, they go on and they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Was the miracle the day before not miraculous enough for them to believe? Was it not miraculous? As they followed him, I'm sure they did not see 5,000 loaves of bread. I'm sure they knew that it was a miracle. Was it not enough? They go on and they say, well, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're asking for a show. Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, but it was all done at ground level. So maybe this just wasn't fancy enough for them. So how about now, Jesus? Do you think now, at this circus that we're asking for, you could have bread come down from the sky like our fathers saw? We want a real miracle. It really is tragic. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, in verse 32, I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus came from the Father. He is the true bread. Now, we have to kind of look at what true means here. And a man named Jerry Seeger, in an internet article called Vines and Branches, More Than a Metaphor, speaking of when it says true, as when Jesus later says, I am the true vine, which is our last I am statement. But in John's gospel, when something is called the true, it is understood to be a contrast with an alternate, a previous that was not the true version. It may have been false, which isn't the case with the manna, or it may have simply been a penultimate, not ultimate, a shadow pointing to a reality. In verse 33, Jesus goes on to say, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, Lord, give us this bread always. Oh, Jesus, we want this bread, they're saying. We want this bread. It sounds like the best bread. We want the best bread. We'd like it if it came down from heaven, but we want the best bread. So they're getting it a little bit right now, but manna was a shadow. It wasn't a false version of the bread. It was a shadow of the true bread that was coming. It was a picture of Jesus. And if you did your homework this week, you read through Exodus chapter 16. The Israelites, as they were in the desert after their plight from Egypt, they were hungry. So God literally rained down from heaven. The bread literally came down from the sky. It was a miracle. Every single day for 38 years, they walked out of their tent, and there was their provision for that day, their sustenance for that day, their nutrition for that day. It was a picture of Jesus who would one day also come down from heaven. Every morning they went out and got their bread, except the seventh day. But on the sixth day, double was rained down from heaven so that they had enough for both days. Jesus is there for us every day. We just have to go out and meet him. The manna came from heaven, just as Jesus came from heaven. The manna sustained life through the nourishment of food. Jesus is life, but he's better. He's eternal life. But the manna was only a picture. See, the crowd wanted to see that spiffy miracle for themselves. They wanted to see the bread now, after it had been multiplied 5,000 times, they wanted to see it themselves come from heaven. But the greatest miracle of all was right in front of them. He had come down from heaven. He was right there. The manna was temporary. They were asking for the temporary again. But Jesus is eternal. Because once the manna was eaten, they were going to hunger again. But Jesus is going to promise here in a minute that they would never hunger again if they just simply came to him. The manna was just for Israel, but Jesus is for all of us. He's for the world. The manna cost God nothing, and yet Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. It cost him everything. Manna only met a physical need, but Jesus is here to meet our physical need, and he's here to meet it for all eternity. So the manna was just a glimpse, and he's trying to get this crowd to understand that. In verse 33, Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus is revealing that you've heard about the manna, the bread from heaven, food to nourish the Israelites and sustain their life temporarily, their 80-year life or whatever amount of life that they got. But now there is the true bread from heaven that has come to give life to the whole earth. And they say that they want it in verse 34. And Jesus said to them in verse 35, "I am, my name is God, and I am the bread of life." His first I am statement. Bread. I am the true bread from heaven. And guess what? He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Come to me, come to him, and you will never hunger. The word hunger in the Greek literally means to be hungry, but look down there in the second definition. It's a metaphor. It means to crave ardently. It means to seek with eager desire. That void that you have or you had, that need and craving, and you know what I'm talking about. You all know what that is. You all know what that void is, that need, that craving that causes us seeking. You had it before you came to Christ. You hungered for something, but you lacked. You may not have known what it was, but you sought it. Like, unlike anything else. I mean, this isn't that void feeling in the middle of the night where you seek, and then you find the chocolate chips. They were in the outside freezer. Not the kitchen freezer. It's not like that. It's not that temporary filling or that quick satisfaction. You know your friends who don't have Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. You can see the hunger they have. You can see what it is they're lacking. But they're filling it with the things that don't satisfy. And so that craving continues and is not filled. In Isaiah 55, it says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David." This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come. You will never hunger. And he also says, believe, and you will never thirst. The word believe is the Greek word diseo. It also means what it says, to thirst, to suffer from thirst. But it can also be a figurative word. Those who are said to thirst, who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for, those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. Being truly thirsty really is painful, right? You ever been truly thirsty where you had to have a drink of water? It's not like being hungry. It's more than that. And do you know how it feels when you finally get that drink? Your whole body feels cool and refreshed. It's so satisfying. Jesus is that to us if we simply believe. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," speaking of the water that was in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And we should want that living water that can only come from him. Jesus, in verse 35, makes the claim of the true bread from heaven. He has come down. The Father has sent him down from heaven. But, it says in verse 36, "I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." This crowd still doesn't believe. It's so tragic. they'd witnessed the amazing miracle of the bread and fish, and Jesus saw the condition of their heart. He saw they wanted bread and a show, and he knew that they were spiritually blind. In verse 37, he goes on to say that all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Another promise Jesus gives us, the promise of everlasting life. In verse 31, then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Jesus makes the claim again. I'm right here, guys. I am the bread that came down from heaven. It's me. I'm the only one who can satisfy like nothing else. I am the one sent from my Father for you. I want to give you eternal life. But don't just follow me around. Believe in me. But you do not believe, he said. Verse 42, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Yeah, they don't believe. Jesus therefore answered in verse 43 and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws himself, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And here he says it again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He's saying, your fathers, they're dead. They got the manna that came from heaven and they died. They died in the wilderness before they got to the promised land. They're dead. That bread does not give eternal life. Jesus is the living bread. He isn't just the bread. He is the bread of life. Life. You would have looked this up this week in your homework. Zoe. It means the fullness of life belonging to God. Vines defines it as the life he gives, he also maintains. So the life that God gives us, he will maintain. It's eternal life. It's abundant life. Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life, Zoe, and that they may have it more abundantly. Bread. Jesus uses bread to tell us about who he is. It's so beautiful to me that Jesus begins his I am statement with bread because we can all relate to it. It's simple. It's bread. Bread has the ability to satisfy. I remember a couple years ago, my husband and I completely changed our diet. And I made bread in our bread maker. And my kids loved it, and my sons-in-laws loved it. And we changed our diet, and we eliminated bread from our diet. And I remember my son-in-law, Curtis, said, you know the worst thing about your parents changing your diet? He goes, actually, the worst thing about this entire year is your mom doesn't make cinnamon raisin bread anymore. But that is what bread does for us. It's so warm and wonderful and satisfying. It fills the belly quickly. It provides energy. You know, starchy carbs like that, we eat them and we instantly have energy. If bread is prepared properly, it's very nutritious. It's the most basic of all provisions. If you were on a very, very limited budget, what would you go and get at the store? Milk, eggs, bread? Would those be the few things that you would get that you might need to get through a couple days that would sustain you? Bread would be on that list. But in Deuteronomy 8:3 and then later in Matthew 4, verse 4, we're told that we cannot live on bread alone. In Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, speaking to the Israelites. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. It was a mystery. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Later, when Jesus is tempted after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan comes and says, turn these bread into stone. And Jesus quotes this verse that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Our bread today is like the manna of then. It's just not enough. We eat, but we need more. We're satisfied, but not for long, because we need the true bread. We need Jesus, and we must feast on Jesus. In verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats the bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now don't get creeped out about these verses. Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. And we do this with food all the time. We speak in food metaphors all the time. We say things like, well, give me some time to digest what you said. Or that's really a lot to swallow. We do it all the time. Scripture uses metaphorical language in describing our relationship to God and his truth. In Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. In Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Like newborn babes would a crave pure spiritual milk. So Jesus using a metaphor here isn't unusual. We see it all throughout Scripture. We use it today. But in verse 52, again, they're revealing their blindness. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, we know not to take it literal, because God's word tells us in Deuteronomy 12, be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, that you may not eat the life with the meat. So literally drinking blood would have defied the laws that Jesus set forth. So it's clear that he's speaking metaphorically here. Remember, they just wanted a free show. They wanted more free bread. They wanted it to be fancier than the bread from the day before. But physical bread isn't enough. We can't live on it alone. That we could all have a heart like Job, who said, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We must feed on the word of God. His word is flesh. In John 1, it tells us that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It goes down about 13, 14 verses and says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the word is flesh. Jesus is the flesh. Jesus and God are one and the same. And we must feast upon his word. Psalm 37, 3 says, to trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. When we do this, we will never hunger or thirst again. Let us not be like the crowd who witnessed an amazing miracle, but then just wanted more and remained in that state of unbelief. Let us not be like that crowd. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the true bread. This means he is able. He's able to sustain us. He's able to nourish us. He is our provider. Bread is the most basic of provisions. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it tells us that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As the bread of life, he is the provider of everything that we need. Not everything that we want, but everything that we need. We have the truth. We have the true bread. We don't have to look for a circus show. We don't need to ask God to, I'm not going to believe until you rain it down from heaven. It's done. It's been done. The true bread came down from heaven, sent by the Father. He's the bread of life. If we come to him, we will never hunger. If we simply believe, we will never thirst. Come, feast, believe, drink, and therefore what? What is the amazing promise we get? That we will live eternally. Let's finish on this verse and meditate on this verse as we go into our small groups. Because why do we spend money for what is not bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Delight in the bread of life, the true bread. Amen.